Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning worship here at Independent Bible Church of Duryea. We're going to jump right in and start with a song. So if you'll join me in standing, we're going to sing number 109. 109, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'll sing all three verses.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Glad to have each of you here this morning on this, the Lord's Day, on a rainy Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. After that, we'll let you have a seat there, at least for the beginning of the next song. If the song leader wants you to stand on any of the stanzas, he'll let you know that. Quick update if you were in Sunday school. I mentioned Dave Tribe and Sue were at the hospital. I did get a text message from Sue saying, praise the Lord, everything is okay. Looks like Dave was dehydrated again. He does have that often, and it wasn't anything dealing with his heart, so they're on their way home. As long as they rest today, they're hoping to be here tonight. So appreciate you praying for Dave and Sue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a blessing it is to just sort of watch as God's people are fellowship. Lord, mingling and talking and hugging and laughing sometimes, Lord, folks they haven't seen in a while, college student home from college, a visitor, Lord, that maybe hasn't been here before for a while, folks that maybe have been out of town or been sick and haven't been able to be here. Lord, it's a blessing as a church body to be able to encourage and love on one another in the Lord. Lord, we know that that's the hallmark of a true Bible church, Lord, a church in the Scriptures, New Testament church, Lord, worshiping together, assembling together, Lord, fellowship, prayer, the preaching preaching of the Word of God. And I'm thankful that we can do this here today in America, in Duryea, Pennsylvania, with Independent Bible Church. Thank you for each one that is here, those that may be many that are watching at home, shut-ins, those that just aren't feeling well, maybe out of town for various reasons on business, not able to find a good local church, and so they're tuning in, Lord, watching this service. Lord, I pray today that their heart would be warmed with the Word of God. I pray that the music would uplift their spirits, draw them closer to Christ. I pray, Lord, there'd be a longing to be back in church, in person, when they're able, Lord, to be able to assemble together with God's people. Lord, we do praise your name for the good report from Dave and Sue. Give them some rest today, Lord. I know they were up early at the hospital, probably worn out. Many of our other church folks, we have quite a few, Lord, this time of year with the weather changing, a lot of colds, a lot of sickness, Lord, viruses going around. We pray for rest and healing. Lord, we're so grateful to be able to be here. Lord, you could return even today. And it's our prayer that everyone assembled here today, watching at home, has a personal relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, has put their faith in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, and is trusting, Lord, not in any works or deeds, but in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you be honored and glorified here today in our service. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat as you grab that hymnal.
Number 504. Oh, say, but I'm glad. So as you stay seated, make sure you're singing out, smiling. The scripture brings you joy. 504, all three verses.
There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Thank you.
for that. As we prepare then for Pastor, we're going to sing number 292. The Bible stands, and I don't think we can sing this one sitting down. I think we need to stand. The Bible stands, and what we are going to do, so pay attention, we're going to sing the first verse all together. The second verse, the men, we'll have the ladies can join us on the choir or the chorus. The third verse, the ladies, the men will join back in on the chorus, and then we'll all sing together again on that first verse. So all together, then the men, then the ladies, then back together, all of us together on the chorus, 292.
Stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, they will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Men, the Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. All together, the Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand, though the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Just the ladies.
My feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, we're going to dismiss our children's church. That would be young people ages 6th grade down to age 3. And any of our teachers and our assistants today. So any of our young people, 6th grade and down, we're going to let them slip on out. Some of our teachers and helpers are going to go out with them, let them slip on out a little bit here today. All right, and as they are finding their way out, I'll encourage you to pull out a copy of, we just sang the Bible, so pull out a copy. I hope you have one. If not, there should be a pew Bible right there within arm's reach. You can grab that and use it today here in the service. If you're using a pew Bible, turn the page 1,682. That'll be toward the back, page 1,682. If you have your own Bible, we're going to be right where we were in Sunday school, but yet a different topic, if you would, today. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This would be toward the back of your Bible. All right. Hebrews chapter 1. You've been used to being in the Old Testament, both Sunday morning and Sunday night for the last several months. This is an unusual time. I mentioned this. Now, I haven't preached here for 3 weeks. Last week, we were in Arizona visiting our daughter and son-in-law. We attended Beacon Baptist Church, a very small church plant in inner city Phoenix.
kind of church where you have to have a 6-foot gate with spikes at the top around it, with a locked gate, all right, in a very poor area where a lot of refugees and immigrants are. We attended their services there, as our son-in-law is an assistant pastor there, and it was a blessing to be there. We were glad to be back, though, and had a great trip. The week before, we had missions conference, so we had missionaries here all week, so it's been a little while, but if we were to rewind a couple weeks, I concluded our Sunday morning series on the book of Haggai. I concluded our Sunday evening service on the book of Ruth. And I concluded our Sunday morning adult Sunday school class on the first part of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I don't think I've ever done that three at the same time. And so it was a challenging time, sort of praying and over the last few weeks, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to preach on? What do I need? What does this church need? Lord, what do the sheep need? What does the shepherd need? And so obviously, if you were in Sunday school, you know that we're doing a little bit of a different, October to December will be a little bit different. We are offering a ladies class. The ladies can go to Women of the Bible anytime there's not a special speaker. However, we're going to have several special speakers in October and November. Several of our missionaries will be with us. And so I'm not going to be starting any detailed, anything major in Sunday school. We'll be hitting some different short series and random messages. Sunday nights, tonight, you'll have to come back tonight and see what we're going to be studying. But on Sunday morning here, at least for the next few weeks, we won't be in a specific topic or series or book just because of special speakers, friend day, different things like that. We'll be in some just standalone messages as the Lord lays on my heart. So today, Hebrews is where we're going to be. I just finished reading my own personally, reading through the book of Hebrews, 13 chapters, and that's not really why I'm necessarily preaching out of it. I wasn't intending to do that. In fact, I had written a message last night in my office, had it all finished, And I had it this morning, and I ripped it out of here, and I have it. The Lord didn't give me any leading to preach that, so that's for something else. Maybe never. Who knows? All right. But so this is from this morning, where I didn't have the peace of the Lord on that message. And that's what I intended to preach on, and had it written out and ready to go, but the Lord did not give me liberty to preach that. So we're in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. Going to read a few verses in chapter 1 and a few verses in chapter 2, and then we'll have a word of prayer. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses. Hebrews chapter 1, first four verses. The Bible reads, God, who at sundry or various times and in divers or diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. We know that to be Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You might say, oh, that's a little bit unusual. I don't know if I followed all of that. That's okay. Most of the time it said he, it's talking about Jesus Christ. It's lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross when he went back to glory and how he is God himself. So that is the foundation of chapter 1. Now, you say, why are we not reading verses 5 through 14? That's a parenthesis. That's going to all talk about how Jesus Christ is far superior than the angels and angelic beings. Verses 5 through 14 is a parallel. You can read that on your own. It's not my intent this morning. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews is portraying Jesus Christ as God, the Son of God, and how he is superior to all things. He's superior to angels. He's superior to any of the great kings, David and Solomon. He's superior to Abraham. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the Old Testament. He's superior to all the law and the prophets. He's superior to the Old Testament works. He's superior to everything. Christ is the greatest. He's better. He's superior. He's the perfection. That's the whole point of the whole book. So chapter 1, that's why it says it starts with God. We looked at this in adult Sunday school. God spoke in many different ways in time past and in time periods. He spoke through visions and dreams and burning bushes, clouds and fires and angels and prophets. Hath in these last days spoken completely through his Son and the finished Word of God. Today we have the finished 66 books of the Word of God. God does not speak today to you and I through visions and dreams. He does not need to speak to us through burning bushes or clouds or prophets. Those have ceased. We have the finished, completed Word of God. And in the book of Hebrews, it's going to show Christ as superior to anything else, that He is the full, complete perfection of the Scriptures. That's what the book of Hebrews is about, written to Jewish Christians who were struggling. We'll talk about that. With that as the foundation in verses 1 through 4, now go to chapter 2. And you see how chapter 2, verse 1 begins. Therefore, in light of everything that chapter 1 just talked about, going back and looking at the foundation laid in chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is God. He's God Himself. He's Creator. He's the second part of the Trinity. He died for our sins. He purged our sins. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. He sat down at the throne. Because of that, now we have chapter 2. Therefore, let's pick it up chapter 2. We're just going to read 3 verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Now, many believers shy away from the book of Hebrews. And yes, if you're a new believer or a immature believer, the book of Hebrews will be challenging. It's going to be some meat. All right, you're probably like a child. If you're given meat, you may want to just spit it out. Okay, give me the soft cereal. All right, give me pudding, all right? And that's fine for a baby in Christ. But that's not fine for a believer who should be an adult. And so many shy away from the book of Hebrews or say there's a lot of hard things in that book I don't understand. And there's big words, so I'm going to stay on my baby diet. I'm just going to stay on the baby diet. I'm just going to do the same stuff again and again and again and again. I'm never going to grow, though. Now, the book of Hebrews, like every other book in the Bible, was given for all of God's people. So therefore, we can handle it. God put it in the Scriptures. It's His Word. It's God-breathed. You and I can understand the book of Hebrews. We're not covering the book of Hebrews. I'm not doing a series on the book of Hebrews. I'm just preaching out of Hebrews today, though, but it's important to know the background of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has an unknown author. We dealt with that in Sunday school. Many times your Bible will say the epistle of Paul, but we don't know that. We can't prove it. His name is never given to it. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's likely Paul did, but we don't know. The book starts with the word God. However, we do know this. The book of Hebrews was written at the time to Hebrew Christians, Jewish believers. The book is written to believers. Please understand that. Another thing we covered in Sunday school. Take it literally. This book is written to Christians. How do you know that? Well, Shane just preached a few weeks ago on Sunday night on chapter 3, if you were here. Look at the first words of chapter 3 in Hebrews. Wherefore, what's the next two words? Holy brethren. Now, that's never used in the Bible for unbelievers. That's a term of only the saved, the redeemed. So the book is written to believers. It says in chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Chapter 3, look at the next verse 12. Take heed, brethren. So if you will understand that the book of Hebrews is written to Christians, to believers, to brethren, it'll make a sense of a lot of things that a lot of people struggle with in the book. We know in the context of the Bible, this letter was written at the time to Jewish believers, Hebrews. We know, though, through the Word of God, that it's written for us, to all believers. But please keep that in mind, because a lot of people read the book of Hebrews, you say, well, you get to chapter 6, and it looks like you can lose your salvation. No, impossible to lose your salvation. That's a Bible truth, a Bible doctrine. You cannot lose your salvation. All right? In fact, that's an oxymoron, to lose something you didn't even earn. All right? Jesus Christ paid it all. He promised eternal, everlasting life. He cannot lie. When you're saved, your sins are purged forever. You become a child of God forever. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit forever. You are giving everlasting life forever. So the book is written to believers, brethren. So with that as the foundation, that'll help us understand the book. Now, in the context, it was written to Jewish believers who were struggling because they were living. You say, well, when was this book written? Well, we don't know. We don't know who wrote exactly. But it was definitely written before AD 70. And some of you, if you're Bible scholars, you know what AD 70 stands for. That is when Rome came in and annihilated Jerusalem, wiped out the city, burned the temple, and really, there's not been a temple since then. AD 70, when Titus came in and ransacked, based on Bible prophecy. Now, we know it was written before that because Hebrews talks about the temple still. All right? So this is sometime written to Jewish believers, probably toward the end of Paul's ministry, if it was written by Paul, some 20, 30, possibly 40 years after Christ ascended. That time frame, early church history. All right? Jewish believers, though, were struggling. There were a lot of Judaizers, people who were trying to say, no, you need to keep the Old Testament laws. You remember that from the book of Acts. You've got to keep all that stuff. You've got to keep doing all those kind of things. All right? And so there was a lot of false teachings going on, and there was a lot of confusion to the believers. And maybe you can lose your salvation. Maybe we're not even saved. Maybe we need to do all of these things. And people pushing the superiority of Moses and the Old Testament, and the law, and the works, and the angels. That's the point. And so the book is written to God's people. No, no. God has spoken in these days, finally, and forever, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are no longer. Christ is superior to the law. He's superior to the Old Testament. He's superior to Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. You can see that all through the book. He's superior to all of them. He's a high priest forever after Melchizedek, not after Aaron. He is superior to Moses. Moses was like a servant, but Christ is like a... Oh. He's superior to Solomon. Christ is the fulfillment of the entire Scriptures. And so that's what Hebrews portrays. You say, okay, maybe I got it, maybe I don't got it. Good grammar there, I know, all right? But with all that in mind, our verse we want to focus on is Hebrews chapter 2. So the book is written to brethren. The book is reminding brethren to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished. But we have a warning. And the book of Hebrews has 5 or 6 warnings, and that's why some believers are scared to read it. There are some severe warnings in the book. But please understand it's written to believers. All right? And so, what is this first warning? Well, the first warning is chapter 2, verse 1, and this will be our focus today. Therefore, in light of what I just told you and what chapter 1 deals with, in light of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished and what he did, in light of grace over works, therefore, you and I as believers, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Everybody awake? Therefore, you and I as believers better pay strong attention to the Word of God and the things that we hear from the Word of God. That says take earnest, give the more earnest heed. That means, whoa, wait, that's when mom and dad say to their kid, hey, you better look at me. Are you listening to mom? Are you listening to dad? You better be listening because and kids say, whoa, dad and mom are serious now. All right? Hey, you better be diligent in heeding the warning that's about to come in chapter 2, verse 1. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. That's the phrase we want to look at this morning. Lest at any time we should let them slip. The title of this morning's message is Beware of Drifting. Beware of drifting. That phrase, let them slip, is the idea of drifting. We all know what that means. We know what drifting means, all right? We understand that. We'll talk about that. The idea is carelessly let something pass by or slip away. Say, well, I didn't take it seriously. I had my opportunity. I let it slip by. I forgot. I can't believe I didn't act upon it. I was careless. I don't know. I'm sorry. It's like sometimes being in a service, right? You're drifting away sometimes physically. Oh, wake up. Oh, my goodness. It's been 5 minutes. I'm sleeping. I'm drifting. My mind has drifted. This is talking about waking up spiritually to the believer. Beware, believer. Beware, pay special heed, diligent listening, lest at any time we as believers should let the truths of the Word of God slip or drift. The message this morning written to me, written to you as believers, beware of drifting. If we're not careful to listen to and heed God's Word, we will begin to drift spiritually. We're more familiar with the word backsliding, or to slide backwards. I'm not where I used to be. Why not? And this is where a lot of believers, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe you're not. But if you are, you can't lose it. Maybe you've just drifted so far that you no longer remember that you're saved. No, the Bible talks about that a lot here in Hebrews and 1 Peter and 2 Peter. You've drifted. You know, in our psalm book, there's a well-known hymn that we sing often, hymn number 7, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Most of us know that tune. Come Thou Fount, no. All right? Written by Robert Robertson back in the 1700s. Some of you know the story, but many of you don't. Most of us, when I start reading verse 3, stanza 3, you'll know the words. You've sung it so many times. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. All of us have sung that, know that's true. Oh, Lord, I am prone to wander. Like a sheep, I am prone to wander and just drift away. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. Drifting away from the shepherd. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. If you know the story of Robert Robertson, you know that years after he wrote that hymn, he did backslide. He did drift tremendously. In fact, he almost left the faith. You know his testimony. I won't share the whole thing. He ran into a young lady, though, that shared this song, not knowing who he was. And he had to tell her that he was the author of the very words. God used that to sort of get him back to God. He had drifted a long way off and almost turned his back on God. And yet late in his life, he did come back to God. Beware of drifting. How many love to swim at the ocean? A few? Maybe you say, I just go to get the sun, all right? Or walk along the beach, or look for seashells, or whatever. But I love swimming. I've got water in my blood, I guess, part fish, part frog, I don't know. Love water. And I love going to the ocean, and like a lot of you, grew up going to the Jersey beaches. We went many years, Ocean City, and then Sea Isle, and then probably the most we used to go to Avalon for many, many years, Stone Harbor, and things like that. So swimming in Jersey, but then being at college at Pensacola, there on the Gulf, you swim. If you go on a Saturday with the guys, you go way off where they want the guys to go, and you swim there in that area of the beach. And like some of the Jersey beaches, and like certainly Pensacola, a lot of drifting down there. And I've shared this before. Every year, if you're a student at Pensacola, in every chapel, they warn you about going to the ocean. They warn you. They say, please be very, very careful. Pensacola beaches are well known for riptides. 4 years we were there, maybe not every year we were there, at least 2 or 3 years, there was a student that drowned, and you have to mention it in chapel. All right, wow. And wow, because the riptide there is well known. And even if you're a good swimmer, you're not careful, you can get out in that thing and you will not be aware of it. And you can drift, all right? And many of us, all of us that have gone to the beach knows what this is like. You go out in the water, you're enjoying the waves, you're going under, you're looking around, right? You're having a good time. And then you turn around to go back and see if you spot mom or dad or where the tent is or where the towels are. And you can't believe it. You're way over here. And you're like, how did I get this far away? I can't believe it. Maybe you try to work your way through the water. Maybe you go on shore and you say, I got to get, or maybe mom and dad are like, get back in here. All right. And you go right back over to where you're right in front of the coolers and everybody else. And then you go right. And then you know what? You're playing and you can't believe it. 10 minutes later, you're way back where you were. You're like, how did I get this far over here? Because you were in the water, you're having a good time, and the little slow drift is not that noticeable. It's just a little bit having fun, riding waves, body surfing, having a good time, throwing a frisbee. And the time you look up, you're way far away. You know, that's exactly what the Bible's talking about. Beware of drifting. Just last month, you were right here. Just 2 weeks ago, missions conference. You know what? You could be here today on a Sunday, and you're already way over here. What happened? What happened is, just didn't read your Bible for a week or two, got busy, skipped a church service or two, and then you're way over here. Why are you so critical? How come you're so grouchy and grumpy? You've been drifting already. What happened to me? Sometimes it's hard to get back. That's what the admonition here in the book of Hebrews is at the very beginning. God has spoken through His Son, and He's spoken through the Word of God, and you and I as believers, we better give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Meaning this, we look at our spiritual life, and we take a good look at it today, right now, I want you to look at it. Your spiritual life, put on the spiritual lenses, not the worldly lenses. I want you to put on the spiritual lenses of the Word of God as if it was Jesus Christ and you had a one-on-one interview with Christ. And He says, you're next. Just like sometimes, ugh, the principal wants to see me. Or mom and dad are meeting individually with the kids. Ugh. Or the coach is meeting with every player on the team and evaluating where they're at or their attitude. And it's your turn to go in. And you get a little nervous and your stomach tightens up and you're not sure. And the coach says, how's the season going? How do you think you're doing? You think you're meeting your end of the bargain? The goals that we set? Yeah, I think so, coach. Well, I don't know. Coach says, well, could I tell you a couple things I'm concerned about? And, and maybe you heed those things, maybe you don't. Maybe you get mad at the coach or the parent or the boss. The boss wants to talk to you and says, you know what, I've noticed you've been not working as hard. You're coming in a lot later. Well, I'm so sorry. I'll get back to it, right? Yeah, you get back to it, but then you fall back into patterns, right? Now you're 2 minutes late, then you're 5 minutes late, then you're 10 minutes late. We know how easy it is to drift. We know, I used to tithe, I'm behind on tithing, I'll get caught up, and we begin to drift. And I used to have we understand that. So this morning, put on the spiritual lenses of the Word of God, and if Jesus Christ called you in as a child of God right now, what would He say to you? Just like He had letters to the seven churches. There's some things I want to commend you on, and there's some things I need to rebuke you. What would the Lord commend you on? What would the Lord, if at all, rebuke you about? Would you stand before Him ashamed, head down, not look in the eye? I don't know. You would have to know that. I can only speak for myself. I don't know if the Lord would be happy or, I know, Lord, I'm embarrassed or I'm ashamed. That's a small sampling of what it will be at the judgment seat of Christ when we stand before Him as a father-son relationship. Therefore, it's saying, look, folks, look, the Word of God is true. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God Himself. He is the fullness of Scripture. He is the completion of it. Therefore, those of us who have named His name, that have His DNA, if we could, who have been born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ or in God's family, we need to give special heed to the Word of God and the truths found therein, that we not let them slip or drift from our life. In fact, some preachers have come up with an outline. I've read at least several commentaries, so I don't think it's just one preacher. You want to look at the 5 or 6 warnings in the book? Here's how it goes. First, there's drifting, then there's doubting, then there's dullness, then there's despising, then there's defying. And that's all for the Christian. If at first you don't deal with the drifting, soon you begin to doubt God's Word. And if you don't change it there, soon you become dull of hearing. And if you keep going down that way and you go farther and farther, soon you're going to despise it. The Word of God or anyone who preaches or teaches or gives Bible truth is going to solely become maybe the enemy. And finally, if you keep going as far as you can even defy or deny. Now, you're not losing salvation. Be careful. You know, a lot of people look at verse 3 there, chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, I don't have a problem if somebody wants to preach on that phrase and apply it to salvation, but this is written to believers. It doesn't say reject salvation. It says neglect. There's a difference between rejecting and neglecting. I believe personally that interpretation there is referring to the believer. It's not saying, no, look, I do believe, you can, if you want to preach on that, make it salvation, that's fine. Give the proper interpretation. It says if you and I neglect, do we know what neglect is? You've been given a job to do. You earn money mowing the neighbor's yard. And the neighbor's gone, it doesn't check much, and so you begin to neglect that duty. You begin to take it for granted. You begin to, you're supposed to do it every Saturday at 10, and maybe you do it on Saturday, maybe you do it on Monday, you make excuses. That's the idea here. You are neglecting the things of the Word of God. The moment you begin to drift, and if you've only drifted a little bit today, you're like, oh, I'm good, it won't take me long to get back there. You begin to drift more and more and more and more, and this is all dealing with the Word of God. So I want to ask you some questions this morning as you put on the spiritual lenses. Just like if you were swimming at the beach, having a blast. All of a sudden you look and you're like, oh my goodness, we're like 200 yards away. And dad and mom are like, you get back up here. You got to ask yourself some questions. Look where I'm at. How did I get here? Am I going to stay here? Sounds a lot like the prodigal son, right? What happened to the prodigal son? What did he do one day? He woke up and says, what am I doing in the pig pen? Says he came to himself. He came to himself. What am I doing as the son of my father, who is a wealthy landowner and a good, gracious father? What am I doing working with pigs, looking at the very scraps that they're eating? Now, that wasn't enough. He could have done that. And a lot of times you and I are experts at doing that. We know where we're at. We know we're in the pig pen. We know we drifted. But we stay there. It's not hard. You and I know exactly where I am and you know exactly where you are. That's not enough to just recognize that. He had to leave the pig pen. He had to go to his father. That was true repentance. Repentance, you being sorry about where you're at. I'm a lousy dad. You might be. I'm a poor example of a wife. You might be. I'm a rebel teenager. You might be. I'm a terrible child of God. You could be. That's fine if you recognize that. But if that's all you do, that's not repentance. That's just sorrow. Man, I blew it. I'm no good. The prodigal son said, what am I doing here? And it says he made the decision, I'm going to go home to dad. I'm going to fall down and say, Father, I've... And you know what? He did it, didn't he? He left it. He went home. He went... And that was repentance. And what happened? He was forgiven. Doesn't mean there weren't scars. He was forgiven by the Father. How did I get here? Am I drifting today? What started me drifting? You got to answer those questions. What started me drifting? Did I get lazy? Did I yield to temptation? Am I just so proud I don't think I need God and His Word? No, I got this. I got life. I mean, I don't have to have all that. I don't have to be at church all the time. That's the epitome of pride. I don't read the Bible all the time because I've got this. That's pride. Pride goes before a fall. I don't have to seek the Word of God for raising my kids. I don't need to seek God's face before going to work. I got this. That's pride. Pride goes before a fall. So if you've fallen, it could be pride. Arrogance. A hardened neck. I don't need anybody's counsel. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I get angry. How did I get this far away from God? When did I stop serving with joy? When did church become dull? When did I even start to despise coming to church? When did I just begin to despise even being among God's people? When did it become duty? As if God is so demanding. How did that happen to me? How did I get off track? Did I close my Bible? Maybe it never opened. Did I just lean on my parents? Or did I think head knowledge was enough? How did I get here? More importantly, am I going to stay here? Am I going to keep drifting? Or am I going to say, Lord, I can't believe it. I didn't even notice it. Or I did notice it. Or maybe I didn't want to notice it. But the Bible says we've got to be careful lest at any moment we let these things slip. Now, I'm going to give you a quick 10-minute survey of the book of Hebrews if you choose to read it on your own. chapter 2 talks about you better be very careful to heed the actual words of God. Every one of them. Not pick and choose through the Bible. Like there's certain parts that are really, you know. Because a lot of us do that. We say we believe the whole Bible is inspired. We say we believe it's all words of God, but we don't practice that, which in reality then we're like Thomas Jefferson, who had his own Bible, and he cut out what he didn't agree with, and that was his version. I don't agree with that. He would cut out pages, parts, verses, whole chapters, and what he was left with was his version. This is what I believe. You know, a lot of us, we would not dare cut our Bible. But in practice, that's what we do. Well, no, that verse, I can do all things through Christ, even if we don't even know what it means in Philippians 4:13. That verse is, that's gospel, that's the Bible. And then some other verse that maybe hits it, wow, that, you know, not that important. Well, just cut it out. I mean, either they're all equal or they're not. They're all from God or not. I mean, they carry the exact same weight or they're not. And one of the ways you begin to drift is when you just assume the Bible is just pick and choose, like a buffet. I just pick and choose what I want, what I like. You know, I don't like that part. I don't go to the veggies. I don't like the fruit. I don't like that. I go right what I want, and that's what I've emphasized. And whoa! And so the emphasis of the book of Hebrews is no, every word is of God. Give heed to every one of it. It's all profitable. It's all important. Don't let those things slip. Be careful, because if you just casually read your Bible, or you only read it when you're going through hard times, or you only come to church when you're desperate, that's dangerous ground. That's drifting. That's, how did I get here? You didn't take seriously your walk with God. You didn't take seriously the commands of the Scriptures. You didn't really believe what God said about the Bible, or about church, or about forgiveness, or about obedience, or about, you didn't believe those things because you didn't practice them, and so you drifted. And now you might say, I can't believe I'm here. What happens if you keep drifting? Well, look at chapter 3. And again, just a couple weeks ago, Shane preached out of this chapter. If you were here, you may remember it. Notice some of the words in chapter 3. Just glance with me here, all right? Chapter 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. I was talking with Shane about this after he preached, and because there are a lot of people that try to apply chapter 3 and say it's for unbelievers. A believer can't have a heart of unbelief. Yes, you can. This is talking to believers. You can harden your heart. You can have a heart of unbelief. Look at verse 13 at the end. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The last verse of chapter 3. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, look at verse 6. Last phrase, 4:6, because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 7 at the end, harden not your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That doesn't mean a loss of salvation. That means if you continue to drift and not heed the word of God, what happens is your heart begins to harden. And when the heart begins to harden, there begins to happen unbelief, which is at the root of every sin. Any sin that anybody in this room, me and you, it's because of unbelief. If you're in the middle, if you're committing adultery right now, you're married, you're committing adultery, you don't believe what God said about it. You toyed with it. It started in the mind. You ran scenarios through your mind, maybe for years. That's unbelief. If you don't believe Hebrews 13, where it says marriage is honorable in all things and the bed undefiled, you don't believe that. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Whoa, you don't believe that then. You don't believe that God said marriage is sacred between one man and one woman for one lifetime, and any sexual activity before or after marriage is judged of God. You don't believe that then, if you're involved in any of that. You don't. Pornography, you don't believe it. You think it's okay, it's not that big a deal. That's called unbelief. If you lie, you cheat on income tax, any of that kind of stuff. You've believed your own lie. It's not me. The government cheats. It's my boss. It's unbelief. You don't believe what God says about living honest. You don't believe what God says about not stealing. You're not disciplining your children. You don't believe what God says about it. You think you know more than God. You think by leaving them alone, they're going to turn out okay. You don't have your children at for kids' ministries. I'm going to say this lovingly. You must not believe God. The church does not take the place of parents. But it's a great help. You must think you know more than God, maybe. Supplement it. Doesn't mean you have to be at every single thing. We understand that. But do you think you can raise them on your own? You don't think church is important? Doesn't mean you have to come to every church event. But do we believe what God says about the church? Maybe you don't. You think it's not. It's optional. It's when it's fun things. Maybe you don't believe what God, you don't never studied it. I don't know what it may be. Your sins and my sins, my anger, my bitterness, someone that hurt me, I haven't forgiven them. That's unbelief. I don't believe what God said about forgiveness. I don't believe what he said about how bitterness will hurt me. I just think it's okay. No. That's what Hebrews progressively shows us. If you're not careful, unbelief, hardened heart. What happens if you continue? Go to Hebrews 5. Look at the end of Hebrews chapter 5. I'm just giving you a quick survey of the book. This can happen to me. This can happen to you if you're brethren. You might be in the middle of this. You might have to begin right now. You might not be drifting. But what happens if you begin to drift and you begin to doubt the word of God and harden your hearts? Chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. That's not just talking about teaching a Sunday school class, but has the idea of you've been saved long enough and have been under solid preaching and teaching and you have the word of God. At this point, you should have grown up spiritually enough that you should be able to be helping and teaching others. That's what it's saying. But because you didn't take those things seriously, you're a baby in Christ. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk, talking about the scriptures, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, full maturity in Christ, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What's true of young people? They make bad decisions, don't they? You and I as adults and parents, we're like, why won't they listen to us? That's not a good friend. Oh, don't mind my parents know about that. Well, because we've had 40, 50 years of making bad decisions. And we had bad friends in high school. You ought not to be with that person. What do they know? And so when you're young and you're not mature, you think you know everything, right? And so, it's not going to affect me, right? You don't have your senses exercised to discern between good and evil. That's a sign of an immature person. How do you know you're growing in the Lord? How do we know teens are maturing? You say, wow, they're becoming mature. They're starting to be responsible. They're going their own. Mom and dad don't have to parent them all the time. They're making wise decisions. Exactly. What happens if you begin to drift spiritually? I don't care if you've been saved 50 years, you've been part of this church for 100 years. You can drift. You just begin to neglect the word of God. You put it on neutral. You put it on coast. You just come in and you don't even really listen. And you just come here and you don't really heed the word of God. And you begin to drift. Soon what can happen is unbelief. You can have a hardened heart. Soon what happens is God wants you to be serving. And you have had years you should be. But you're not. You're having to be taught. You're having to be going back to Sunday school class spiritually. And be taught the basics. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Go to church. That's when they're little. You haven't even done those or you fell back into that. You still got to be taught the basic first principles. The basic fundamentals. It'd be like saying, you've been in basketball since you were 4. You're now 30. We got to go back and go over the fundamentals again? What a double dribble is? That's ridiculous. You should be fully developed. You should be the best player on the court. In fact, you should be coaching others. What happened to you? You've regressed so much that we got to treat you like it's first day of practice. No. Remember, layup, you got to go off the opposite foot. That's a fundamental 101 in junior high basketball. Spiritually, that's what he's saying. What? You've been in church. You've heard message after message. You've been involved. You may have even been a teacher, but you've regressed now to the point. You've drifted to where you're a baby. You're making bad decisions. You're whining. You're fussing. You're complaining. You're shaking your fist at God. You're not pouring yourself into others who you should be helping and could be helping and ought to be helping. Why? Because you're not stopping your drifting. And soon you become dull of hearing and hardened of heart. And what happens if you keep going? Oh, you can. Let's go to chapter number 10. Chapter number 10. If you keep going through the book here, And there's a lot of chapters here that are dealing with Christ and the Levitical priesthood and how he's superior to Aaron, a high priest which changes never, tremendous truths. But you get to chapter number 10. Now we come to verses we know. We've heard these many times. Look at verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us. A lot of lettuces here. It's like a salad, all right? Hebrews has lots of lettuces in it, if you've never looked at them. Verse 22, verse 23, verse 24. Let us, believer, draw near. You know what the opposite of drawing near is? Pull away. You need to look it up in the Greek. The opposite is to pull away or move back. God says, draw near. You keep going down that and you don't change and you don't get back to God, you're not going to draw near. God says, I want you to draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, I want you to hold fast. Opposite of hold fast is to let go. And then we come to verse 24. Let us consider one another. Hey, when you're drifting, you're not thinking of anybody but yourself. And then we get to that verse that a lot of people get mad of. Verse 25, but if you understand the context of the whole book, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Because that's one of the first things that happens when you drift. Thrust of the book, though. Don't you understand what the church is and the assembly and what God has it for and why it's there and so important to go for it? Let me tell you, you keep drifting, you get that hard heart, you're not, don't forsake it as the manner of some is. And that just continues. And it's not a big deal, we're here enough. Oh, we get preaching all that kind of stuff. I'm getting tired of hearing all that kind of stuff. Not a big deal. Oh my goodness. What happens if you keep going, though? You keep going, you get to chapter number 12. Look at chapter number 12. And we know the great hall of faith. You're like, oh, the hall of faith, what a great chapter. But do you understand why that's in the book? It is a great chapter, and it's a standalone, and we could preach on all the great people in the hall of faith, but there's an order to the book. There's a reason at the end of chapter 10 it says the just shall live by faith. And by faith the worlds were formed, and by faith Abel, and by faith, and by faith, and by faith. And many of them were died and persecuted and never saw the end result. They never saw the accomplishment, but they stood by faith and held fast. And then we get to chapter 12. Are we understanding the thrust of the book? Wherefore? You and I alive today, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and I don't believe that means we're in a big arena and they're all watching. It just means the testimonies and those who bore witness by their lifestyle before us. They're the witnesses. They're the testimonies of the grace of God. They're the testimonies of what God stands for. You and I, as believers who are struggling, we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And we need to run with patience, cheerful endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. He's talking to believers, Jewish believers who are thinking about quitting. He's talking to Jewish believers in the context who are ready to go back to the Old Testament laws. He was talking about Jewish believers who were beginning to think that Christ was not superior and maybe they needed to go back to their old ways. And the Lord is saying, no, Christ is superior to all of that. You need to be found in Christ and you need to walk by faith, not by works. You need to live by faith and grace what he's done. There's a whole group of believers, Old Testament, saved, who did it by faith, not even seeing the cross or anything. And they did it by faith. And you and I need to do that. But then what happens is you keep going through chapter 12. What does he deal with there when you get down to verse 5? And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not. You can get to the point where you begin to despise. As a believer, you despise the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You despise the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he's reminding believers, little children, don't despise the chastening hand of the Lord. If you're in God's family, you're always in his family. But he'll deal with you as a father with a child. Discipline. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So if one of his children is going to drift, well, let me ask you, parents, what do you do when one of your kids begins to drift? Or what should you do? You should take drastic measures, not just say, well, they'll come back. No, not if you love your children the Bible way. No way. Whom the Lord loveth, he lets go. No, he chastens. He chastens in love and in discipline. And what's the admonition to the believers, you and I? Listen, folks, if we're experiencing the chastening of the Lord, why? Why is that happening? He only does that to his children, not illegitimate children that are not in his family. Don't despise it. Don't run from it. Don't get angry. Don't get mad like when you were a kid and your parents punished you. Were they ever wrong? A couple times probably, right? Most of the time you got away with a whole lot more and your parents don't even know what you did. I should have heard some amens there, all right? Absolutely. They don't even know half the stuff you did. You got it and you probably got away easy. The Lord loves his children. He's going to chasten you. Don't quit or fight or despise it. Because if you do, you're going to keep going down. You're going to drift and you're going to get dull of hearing. And then you're just going to not even want to listen. You're going to get a hard heart. You're going to get way, whoa. You might even get to a point, Peter says, where you might even forget you're saved. You know, it's possible. You can forget that you're saved. No, you're saved. Once saved, you're always saved. But why does 1 John say that you may know that you have eternal life? That's written to Christians who don't know it. They've drifted so far along that they question if they're even in God's family. Lack of obedience. No closeness to the Lord. All right? Living in disobedience and rebellion. And when you get to chapter number 12, look at what it says. Verse 11. Now, no chastening or discipline for the present seems to be joyous. How many of us love that? Getting whipped, getting spanked, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So what's the admonition for you and I for being chastened? Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Don't quit. Don't just quit. No, hang in there. But wait a minute. What happens if we reject the discipline of the Lord? Uh-oh. What's it say here? We're almost finished. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That doesn't say God's grace fails. God's grace doesn't fail. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. What? Is that possible? Oh my goodness, yes. See, Pastor, what happens here? You can continue to run from God. You can reject the chasing and not change. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're not receiving it and changing and coming back to the Father, and whatever the Father gives you as the prodigal son, you deserve it. And you're not restored to what you need to be. You better be careful. The warnings in Hebrews says you better look diligently. You better listen diligently. You better pay close attention, because if not, you better be careful. If you go so far down this road, what can happen is a root of bitterness springs up. Oh, there's many of God's people that are angry and bitter. Angry and bitter at God, somebody else. They refuse to forgive. They refuse to believe what God said about it, thinking my way is best. And that bitterness is like a poison, a cancer that eats you up, it says. Whoa, it's going to spring up in you. It'll trouble you. In fact, it can bring many believers to defilement. You know why a lot of people will drop out of churches? Bitterness. And that doesn't mean that someone didn't do you wrong. We're all sinners here today. We can all do someone wrong. We can all hurt people and do things wrong, intentionally or unintentionally. But there's a lot of people that won't forgive and get angry and bitter. And that bitterness, just like the Bible says, can spring up and it will trouble you and it will defile you. And there are many people who drop out of church and drop out of God and drop out of everything because of that very thing. And what do they often turn to? Wow, we don't like to talk about this, but the next verse says they turn to sexual sins. One of the main reasons a lot of believers are involved in sexual sins is disobedience to God, spiritual drifting, bitterness and anger. And that's what the Bible says. It can lead to sexual immorality, living for the flesh. Because after all, if a child of God is no longer interested in God, his word, and the church, what do you got to do? You got to fill it some way. So you turn to other things to bring fulfillment. And that's exactly what God is warning to the believers back then and to you and I today. And there are strong warnings in this book for all of you and I. that if you just take a quick look and say casual, I'm not that far off. I'm right. Hey, Mom, Dad are right there. I'm not that far away. I'm okay. I can get back anytime I want. And the next time you look, you're double. I'm still not that far away. And the next time you look, and it's a lot harder to get back. And some never do get back. We summed up our survey. We'll finish with the last verse, not in the book, but in the last two verses of chapter 12. Look at the last major wherefore. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Actually, let me go to verse 25. Sort of a summary of the whole book. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away. There's a turning away from him that speaketh from heaven. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom, notice this is for Christians, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Aren't you glad? Your salvation is secure. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. One of the themes of Hebrews is judgment. Judgment. We don't have enough healthy fear of our God and our Heavenly Father, and we look lightly at judgment of the judgment seat of Christ. But it's at the forefront of the book of Hebrews. And it's nothing to do with us losing our salvation, losing all that we can have, losing the reward that we could have, losing everything that we could have in Christ and standing before Him empty-handed. And so the message of the book is, walk with God, heed His word, obey Him. Have joy in serving. Notice it says serve God acceptably. You can serve God unacceptably. Just because you're involved in, you might be up to your chin in service at this church, that doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. It says serve Him acceptably. You better take a good look, every one of us that's serving the Lord. Do you have joy in serving Jesus? Is it with the Spirit of Christ? Do you love it and are doing it for the glory of God? Would the Lord Jesus Christ, when He meets you, say, I am so pleased with your service. You have a tender heart and a sweet spirit and a joy. Or would the Lord say, you know what? You are sour-faced, complaining, critical. I don't know what He'd say. Only you do. The book of Hebrews is not just for Jewish Christians that lived some 2,000 years ago. Boy, it's a strong message for me, strong message for you. I can preach the Word of God. I can serve God all the time, and I can be living in the flesh. I can be drifting. I am just as capable of any believer, and the message of the book is beware of drifting. Listen to God. Listen to His Word. Listen to His Spirit within you. Heed the Word of God, or the voice of the Holy Spirit will get softer. Softer. It's not getting softer because the Holy Spirit's losing His voice. It's because you are drifting farther and farther away. Your parents can stand on the shore, and if you're right there, they seem loud. You get back here! Let me tell you, though, if you're 100 yards down, now a lot of believers say this, I don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's dangerous ground. I used to say that all the time in my rebellious teenage years when I was far from God, living in all kind of sin, listening to wicked music and watching filthy shows. I don't feel convicted. Whoa. Yeah, I was so far from God and my conscience was so hardened. That's dangerous ground. I no longer hear Him. I guess what I'm doing is okay. No, it's not okay. Don't despise the Word of God. Serve God passionately. Serve Him acceptably. I want to ask you this as I finish. Brethren, if you're here today and you know not Christ, you're not even in His family. You're going through life on your own. You make decisions based on if it feels good or doesn't feel good or what does everybody else think. You don't have a compass. You don't have a ship. You're not even grounded and anchored to the Word of God. You need to be born again. You need to trust Jesus Christ. Call upon Him today. Not turn away from that salvation. But the message is for brethren. Brethren. Just like the book is for brethren. I want to ask you just a series of questions and we'll conclude. Brethren, are you listening? Are you an obedient child this morning? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you serving Him with a tender heart and Christ-like spirit? Is there joy in serving Jesus? Is it duty or delight? Or are you drifting, and would you admit that today? Have you neglected the Word of God? Now look, you can be busy, 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 busy doing good things, not even sinful, and neglect the Word of God and drift. Do you no longer listen or heed His Word? Not really pay attention to preaching, it's just you're here, maybe a few things hit you. Are you stuck in neutral spiritually? Are you sliding backwards? Are you a disobedient child resisting the chastening of God? Growing distant from the Lord, you know it. Growing distant from the Bible. Growing distant from His people. Growing distant from the church. Growing cold to lost souls, things that God loves. Perhaps even beginning to despise church. The brethren. It's going to get in and get out. And maybe this, not even that important anymore. Well, what do we do if we recognize all that? If all you do is recognize that and walk out today, doesn't mean anything's going to change. In fact, if you don't change, the heart can grow another layer of hardness. Another layer of callousness, just like when you get calluses. When you first get them, they're tender and soft and you know they're there. But if you keep working, though, eventually they'll get one layer of skin over another layer of skin. And then like all good teen boys, you stick needles in them. Show your sisters how cool you are. Yeah, because you can't even feel it. It's dead skin. You can do all kinds of things. You can look at what I can do. Yeah, I can put a fire under there. Yeah. That's not good. That means it's dead. That's not where you want to get to in your spiritual life. So hardened and calluses that every time the Spirit talks to you, you feel great conviction, but you never act on it. So every time you walk away, there's another layer of hardness that goes on the heart. And another layer of hardness. And another, to the point where you can sit in church and sleep and do this. What? How's that happen? First, you just begin to drift. Then you can get to the point where a root of bitterness can spring up and defile you. To where others around you and even yourself may not even know if you're saved. If you're saved, you're saved, but not many know it and you don't even know it. What does the Bible say to do? Take earnest heed. Run to Christ. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace whereby we may find help in time of trouble. We need to run to the Father. Don't stay in the pig pen. You need to run to your Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and come boldly to the throne of grace. Say, God, I am blown it. Help me. I don't know what to do. God, I need you. Please forgive me. I don't know what's going on. And it says that's a time of help. Grace. The Lord can help. He already knows it. We need to run to Christ. We need to confess right now. We need to forsake right now. We need to turn again right now. We need to be restored before we walk out today, right now. And then we need to hold fast and forsake not and get back to what the Bible says to do. Take heed. Obey God's word. Love it. Don't despise it. Run to Christ. Beware of drifting. Let's have a word of prayer. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Maybe just like that hymn that Robert Robertson wrote many years ago. You say, Lord, I'm prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Maybe you're here today and you say, oh boy, the Holy Spirit of God stuck a dart right in my heart. It felt like every word, Pastor, you preached, why are you looking at me? It felt like you were looking at me the whole time. Did someone tell you about where I'm at? And did my husband or wife tell you? Did my kids talk to you? How do you know it? I don't know anything. I don't know who would be here. I had a whole different message this morning. It's 8 o'clock in my office. I've never preached this once in my life, ever. This is preached today, brand new, because God knew who would be here, who'd be watching. It's not an accident. I'm just the voice piece of the Lord. If God spoke to your heart, it was God and His love. Saying, I knew that you needed this and I'm calling out to you and I love you. As your Father, would you come home? Would you forsake it? Would you get it right? Don't keep drifting. Pianos begin to play. As the pianist begins to play, God's worked in your heart, folks. Run to God. Don't you fight. Don't you battle it. Don't you sit there and let your flesh talk you out of it. You know what God wants you to do. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Fall on your knees right there at the pew. Come here to the altar. Bring your wife or children if you need to. Go to somebody if a root of bitterness has sprung up. Don't you wait. It's not going to get any easier. Don't you go home and resist it. Go to that person right now. Tap them on the shoulder. Talk to them in the hallway right now. Oh, wait till you see what God does when you forgive. Wait till you see what God does when you begin to take heed to His word and do it. Don't let a spirit of unbelief come up and sit there and talk yourself out of it. Beware of drifting if you've been drifting. Oh, but people will know if I come to the altar. They're going to know I must be drifting. No, you need to care about what God thinks. Care about what God says. You need to get those things right with God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to have Nathan just come and maybe sing just one stanza of a song. He'll sing it softly. We're not going to delay this. We're just going to let God work. If we're going to move or we're not going to move, we're going to stay in the pig pen or we're going to go home. Let's get some things right with God. If you need to be saved, slip to the back. A man or a lady will help you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's do business with God this morning.
What will you do with Jesus, He who redeemed your soul?
Humble yourself before the Lord. Get those things right.
What will you do with Jesus, He who can make you whole?
Fresh start today. Don't walk out.
Sovereign of all the ages, Savior of Calvary.
Don't hold on to any sin. Get it covered by the blood.
What will you do with Jesus? He longs to set you free.
Pianist is going to play one final stanza, and this will be it. Not going to delay. It's between you and the Lord. You can leave here today with the joy of the Lord. Maybe like David, you say, Lord, create me a clean heart, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Run to Christ. Run to the throne of grace. Let the blood of Christ forgive every sin. Determine today to heed the Scriptures, to obey God's Word, to live by faith, looking unto Jesus. Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, I know not who that was for today, but perhaps just me. Lord, only you knew who would be here in attendance today. Only you knew who would be watching from home or perhaps later will tune into this. So, Lord, I trust you, Lord, the leading of the Spirit in preaching this message. Oh, Lord, may we take heed. May each one of us be aware that any one of us, even as a child of God, can drift at any moment from the Word of God. We can get to a point of a hard heart and unbelief. Oh, God, may that never happen. Lord, I thank you for the chastening hand of you, our Heavenly Father. I thank you for your abundant forgiveness. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the Word of God to guide us, a local assembly to be a church family, to give accountability, to consider one another in the Lord. And I thank you, you've given us your Holy Spirit to seal us, to guide us, to convict us, and to comfort us. Now, Lord, based on the truths of the Word of God that we've looked at this morning, let us leave here in joy, Lord, in full confidence that we have obeyed you and your Word and have not kept anything back. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord, may we eagerly anticipate being back tonight to fellowship, to worship you, and to hear the Word of God preached one more time. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So good to see you. Ladies, don't forget.